We are preaching on a series, Who is Jesus? Whenever we study about Christ, we must examine his person and his work. Person and his work. For 5 weeks, we've been examining the person of Jesus Christ from his pre-existence to his prayer life and everything in between. Today, we begin to examine the work of Christ. His person qualified him for his work. Brethren, never forget that it's your person, how you live, that qualifies you for Christian work. You've got to live the life to serve the Lord Jesus. And on the flip side, however perfect his person was, unless he followed through with his work, he could not have saved us. He had to have the person right and have the work right as well. Today we want to examine three places that defined his work. First, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, a place called Gethsemane. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. The great work of Jesus Christ was the dying of him, his dying on the cross for our sins. At Gethsemane, we see a full picture of his anguish of soul as he anticipated dying for our sins on the cross. We see a great contrast in prayers that Christ made within minutes of each other. For example, in the upper room, he was praying for his disciples, and he offered a sweet, personal, intercessory prayer for his disciples, John chapter 17. And now moments later in the garden, he offers a prayer in earnest with tears and agony. Contrast the prayers. Sometimes you offer prayers of sweetness, but sometimes there are prayers of tears and agony. The word Gethsemane rightly means oil press. Oil press. The precious ointment was being pressed out of Christ, which has been more than sufficient for every wounded soul since. Remember how Peter, James, and John went with Jesus to the garden, but they couldn't stay awake? How many of you remember the story, they couldn't stay awake? They were early morning fishermen who no doubt were accustomed to retiring early so that they could get up early. Some of you have the same schedule. But these last few days with Christ have been very stressful. It was late at night right now, and they were going for a prayer meeting. Well, they were worn out. Of course they would fall asleep. However, the Bible makes it clear that the reason for their sleeping here was really their sorrow. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 45. Luke 22 and verse 45. They could sense what was going on. By the way, it's good to see Joyce Corbett in the service today too. God bless you, Joyce. Luke 22:45. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping, what? For sorrow. So Jesus goes a little farther into the garden and into his own sorrowing, where he began a stiffer battle. The battle just was starting, and the disciples were sleeping. Matthew 26, 37, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy, the Bible says. Gethsemane was the place of Christ's anguish of soul. There are six statements that reveal how much he suffered in anticipation of his work on the cross. It wasn't just the suffering on the cross, brethren. It was his anticipation, the suffering during the anticipation of that work on the cross. I want you to see it now, Matthew 26 and verse 38, 26, 38, and we'll look at six statements that reveal how much he suffered in that anticipation. Verse 38, Matthew 26. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. The first statement, he became exceeding sorrowful. He had always been a man of sorrows. Hello. All through his ministry, he was dubbed the man of sorrows, but everything that he had suffered during his ministry becomes only a rivulet compared to the wave that he's facing now. He was indeed pressed upon or exceeding sorrowful. The second statement is in Mark. Keep your finger in Matthew. We'll come back to it. But Mark chapter 14 and verse 13. He began to be sore amazed is the statement. Sore amazed. He began to be sore amazed. In Mark 14 and verse 13, it says, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. To be sore amazed. Sore means utterly. He was utterly amazed. He had foreseen his suffering for a long time. He had told the disciples about it. Now that it had finally come, he is utterly surprised and stunned at the magnitude of it. The terrors of his sorrow far exceed his anticipations of it. One writer said that, and I quote, as he saw the ingredients of the terrible cup that was being mixed for him, he was dazed and overwhelmed, end of quote. He was exceeding sorrowful. He was sore amazed. But there's something else that happened at Gethsemane. He began to be very heavy. Same verse. He began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. The word heavy here means in distress and utterly troubled. He was very heavy. Some think that for Christ, the Son of God, to bleed, suffer, and die for us was just another day of work. No, it hurt him deeply, and it troubled him. There's more. Back in Matthew 26 now, verse 38, Gethsemane was where he was exceedingly sorrowful, now get this phrase, unto death. In that verse 38, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Here we see the depth of his sorrow. Remember that the devil who had left Christ after the early temptations is now arriving again. Now, really, the devil never left. But now he is turning up the heat again like he did before Christ's ministry began. In those early temptations, Satan tempted Christ with the allurement of pleasure and power. Cast thyself down. Make yourself some bread here. And Satan lost that battle. Now he is tempting Christ with the terrors of pain. But pleasure, power, or pain, Christ overcame them all. Brethren, we can overcome all of our temptations through Christ. We don't have to submit. We don't have to give in to habits, foolish sins in our lives. We can be victorious. Jesus was victorious no matter what the temptation was. Turn with me to Luke 22. The phrase, even unto death, hints to us that Christ may have thought that he might faint. He might die in the garden before he was able to reach the cross to make atonement for man's sin. He knew he needed to die for man's sin. That was the assignment. But he was sorrowful even unto death in the garden. Some have conjectured that this was the cup that Jesus wanted to pass from him. Jesus didn't want to come short of the cross and die in the garden. If that's the cup, then God answered his prayer and sent angels to minister to him and restore his strength for the great work that was about to happen just ahead on the cross. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. God answered his prayer with strength, whatever he meant by this cup. Something else, Gethsemane was where he was in an agony. In an agony. Luke 22 and verse 44, the next verse. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Go over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. I don't like looking up all the verses. This is a Bible-believing church. We bring our Bibles, and there are Bibles in the pew for us to look up the verses. See what God said. Be convinced of God's word. Hebrews 5 and verse 7 says that Jesus prayed with strong crying and tears. It says 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, here's the agony, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. In agony, Jesus faced the conflict of the ages. In tears and crying. The sixth point, or the sixth phrase or statement that points to Christ's agony of soul in Gethsemane is in Luke 22:44. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Oh, as Gethsemane points to the agonizing of Christ. It was cold. It was a cold night. How do we know that? Because we find Peter warming his hands by the fire. It was a cold night. But Jesus was sweating in quiet prayer. What's going on here? And of course, the course of nature was reversed as he prayed that night. Usually blood will rush to an overburdened heart to help, but this time Christ's blood ran backwards toward escaping. It forced its way out of his body through his pores. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. This was real, physical sweat. We sweat when we work. He was working for us in prayer in Gethsemane. He was agonizing over the work that he was going to do that might make possible our salvation. He was working. We're talking about the work of Christ in Gethsemane. There can be no mistake about the anguish of soul that Christ faced that night in the garden. He became exceeding sorrowful. He became exceeding sorrowful even unto death. He became sore amazed. He became very heavy. He was in an agony. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It is the place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane showed the anguish of our Savior. Jesus was doing his work in our behalf in prayer in Gethsemane. Secondly, in examining Christ's work, we see him at a place called Gabbatha. In John chapter 19 and verse 13, turn there with me, John 19, 13. Not only Gethsemane, but Gabbatha. Some of you here do not serve Christ. Some of you need to be saved. Jesus Christ was willing to agonize for your sake. Some of you live subpar Christian lives. You're playing church, you're playing Christianity, and you're just sloughing off when it comes to the things of God spiritually. Shame on you. For Christ was willing to do his work and agonized over you and cared this much for you. Again, the place called Gabbatha. In 19:13 of John, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Gabbatha. Just as Gethsemane points us to Christ's agony, that he would that he endured in the garden concerning the cross. Gabbatha points us to the court trials that Jesus had to endure before the cross. The court trials. And those trials broke nearly every Jewish and Roman principle of justice in their own law. If Christ had said one word in his defense under Jewish trial law, the crucifixion would have never occurred. But he remained silent. That night and the next day, Christ had to face, concerning Gabbatha, he had to face an illegal arrest, three Jewish courts before Annas, before Caiaphas, and before the Sanhedrin, and three Roman courts, two before Pilate and one before Herod. Six court dates all in that morning. The number six is the number of man, and Jesus, the Son of Man, was dying for all mankind that day. Consider what happened at the place called Gabbatha. Paul Harvey would say, if he were alive, and now the rest of the story. At the arrest, according to the Sanhedrin law, the taking of steps in criminal proceedings after sunset was expressly forbidden. They had arrested Christ in the garden in the middle of the night. It was against their law. They held the Jewish trials before daybreak. What a miscarriage of justice took place in the arrest of Jesus Christ. The Mosaic law prohibited taking a gift or a bribe. But here they had arrested a man based on the word of a bribed man, Judas Iscariot. The judges themselves participated in the arrest, clouding their impartiality in the case. Not only do we see Christ being illegally arrested, but we see him being illegally tried in the three Jewish ecclesiastical trials. Let me just tell you a little bit about the Jewish trials. Between Christ's arrest and execution was less than 18 hours. The Jewish law said that trials must occur after the morning sacrifice. They had three trials before the morning sacrifice, violating their own law. They're the lawbreakers. Deuteronomy 17:6 required 2 to 3 true witnesses. Let every word be established in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. This was bypassed in a terrible miscarriage of justice. Caiaphas broke the Mishnah law by trying to get Christ to incriminate himself when he said in Matthew 26:63, but Jesus held his peace. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. He tried to get him to incriminate himself. That was illegal. The Mishnah law also required that the trial involving capital punishment, the verdict could not be given the same day to guard against a hasty decision. And we know that this was conveniently overlooked. Secret trials were illegal according to Jewish law. All criminal trials had to be held public. However, in the case of the Sanhedrin versus Jesus, the Sanhedrin held three trials in secret places at secret times. This was a kangaroo court that sentenced our Savior. That's what he faced at Gabbatha. The Jews could not hold court on feast days any more than they do today on Sunday, and they broke the law. The charge of blasphemy against Jesus came from his judges. Well, but the law said that the Sanhedrin could not bring charges against an individual. They could only investigate those that were brought before them. But they broke that law. The witnesses against Christ were not sworn in, were not consistent, and they were perjurers. I want you to see this, Matthew 26 and verse 59. Matthew 26, 59. And keep your finger there, we'll look at some other verses. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. Not true witnesses, but false witnesses. But they found none in verse 60. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. They finally found a couple dupes. The judges were supposed to be humane and kind to the accused, assuming that he was innocent until proven guilty. However, Caiaphas was abusive and struck Jesus in the mouth before he was found guilty. How could Jesus endure all of this silently? I don't know. He could have called 10,000 angels and stopped it at any point. But he had his mind on a work that needed to be done for us. When the Sanhedrin reached its verdict, all voted simultaneously in Matthew 26:66. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. They all voted at once. However, the law called for voting one at a time, with the youngest ones voting first so as not to be influenced by the older ones. So Gabbatha reminds us of the unfair trial that our Lord received as he completed his work on earth to atone for our sins. He was working in his trial to keep quiet. There were miscarriages of justice in his arrest. There were miscarriages of justice in the Jewish trials. But there were also miscarriages of justice in the three Roman civil trials. The Jews have found Christ guilty of blasphemy. But knowing that the Romans didn't care about that, the Jews listed his charge as insurrection against Rome. Ah, that'll get their attention in Luke 23 and verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Pilate couldn't overlook that third accusation. He must explore something that serious. Normally, the Jews would never enter a Gentile dwelling on a feast day, but they made no distinction in their haste to kill Jesus Christ. Again, Pilate tried to get the prisoner to incriminate himself. That's against Roman law. Then Christ stood before Herod, who only ridiculed him, and sent him back to Pilate like a hot potato. I don't want to deal with this guy. Pilate found no fault in Jesus and acquitted him until we get to John 19:12. Look at John 19:12. That when he said, I find no fault in him, and acquitted him, that should have brought the immediate release of Jesus Christ. But the Jews accused Pilate of being against Caesar. And Pilate was a politician, don't forget. 19:12 of John, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Well, Pilate couldn't have that. It was a threat that no prisoner was worth to a politician. Pilate gave Jesus to the mob to do with them as they wanted, and he washed his hands of it. You remember that. Jesus had to go to the place called Gethsemane, where his soul was in deep anguish as he worked for us. Jesus had to go to the place called Gabbatha, which pointed to his unfair trials at the hands of men. But for his final work on the cross for us, Jesus had to go to a place called, say it, Golgotha. Golgotha. John chapter 19, you're already there, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. This is where he had been destined all along, Golgotha. Golgotha is where he made atonement for our sins. Golgotha is where the lamb was slain in our place. Listen to me, in your place. You and I deserve to go to hell for our sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Second death is talking about in the lake of fire. Golgotha is where man was at his worst, but Christ was at his best. Without Golgotha, you would go to hell without any alternative, without any option. Without Golgotha, you would suffer in hell for your sin forever. Without Golgotha, we could sit here today and consider, we could not consider that there's a remedy for our sin without Golgotha. Because of Golgotha, we don't have to go to hell. Because of Golgotha, we can be forgiven. We can have our slate washed completely clean because of Golgotha. We can be adopted into the family of God. We can be assured of going to heaven one day when we die. And it's all because of Golgotha. Three places. Who is Jesus? Oh, he's the Son of God who performed the most necessary work of dying for our sins on the cross. And don't minimize it. Gethsemane is agonizing. Gabbatha, his trials. Arrest and his trials. All of them sham. Golgotha, his bleeding, suffering, and dying for us ultimately on the cross. In these three places, we see the work of Christ, the great work.